1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight. 1 Timothy and beloved, partakers of the benefits. These things teach and exhort. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute the truth. Powerful words. Very clear words. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us in the moments that we have together tonight to learn what it is you want us to know. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. We're living in a different time period in America. The time that we live right now is a time where it's more pluralistic than anything else. That is, that you can believe in any God you want, but if you want to, what do we need here? Are we good? How's this? Got me? Much better. Now, if you could just make my voice sound like James Earl Jones or something, I'd appreciate that. So, working on it. Yeah, me too. But we're living in a time period of pluralism where you can believe in God and it could be any God, whatever God you want, Muhammad, Buddha, any of those you can believe in. But when you mention the name Jesus, now you're dividing. But by the way, Jesus is the only name. That's what the Bible says. And so when we, in this time, when we are looking at the scriptures, one of the things that we understand is that God says that there is a false teaching that is prevalent in society. In the ancient world, the false teaching came out of the Temple of Diana. That was a temple that was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a huge place. People would gather from all around. This was there in Ephesus, was spilling over. Some of the teaching had affected the church. And Paul's writing to his protege, Timothy, explaining to him how that we need to be able to discern truth from error. And I don't think that there's any time period that ever has been in the history, at least in this last 100 years, when we need to know the difference between truth and error. We must have truth. And by the way, this truth is that which is centered not around a philosophy or around a movement or a denomination, but around Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. You know, we preach Jesus. We believe in Jesus. This past week, I was privileged. I was able to go and I prayed over the installation of our new police chief. And one of the things that was there was people from all these different backgrounds. And one of the things that you know, that when you come together and you're going to pray, you know, you have to make sure that, you know, as you pray, you don't want to pray unless you pray in Jesus' name. And one of the things that our city manager came and said, okay, he says, you're going to pray, Pastor? I said, yeah, I'm praying. He goes, that's good. I'm looking forward to you praying. He said, you will pray in Jesus' name, right? And I said, yes, sir, I sure will. What's interesting is that he's a Jewish man. He's been in our church. But he insisted that I pray in Jesus' name. Don't you find that interesting? You know why? Pluralist. It's a pluralistic way of thinking. But you know, that name of Jesus is the big divider, it seems. But Paul's saying, by the way, as a church, we better center our focus around Jesus. Our messages need to be around Jesus. Teaching otherwise would be false teaching. We have to make sure that our teaching is grounded in the truth of God's word, and it's centered around Jesus Christ. So I want to call your attention to three evidences that Paul gives us about false teaching, or in this case, he's talking about false teachers and how that false teachers will arise in the church. And so he's given a warning. Here's the very first one. Notice, if you would, at verse number 3. You should have received some notes when you came in tonight if you'd like to take those out. Because we're going to talk tonight about the three evidences of false teachers. What are three evidences? Because here's what I believe tonight. I believe that the teacher should model the message. In other words, if I'm going to go, let me say this. If I'm going to go take golf lessons. Now, if you went and saw me play, you would say, he really needs to take a lot of golf lessons. But if I'm going to take golf lessons, I would go to someone who could play golf, right? I don't want to go to someone who says, well, I'll take your money and I'll teach you how to play, and all they do is read what the book says. I mean, I would have to make sure that for me, I'm not sure what these screens are doing, but if you haven't promised, turn them off. Just turn them off. But if you want to learn how to play, you want someone who could model the message. By the way, it ought to be that way when it comes to the Word of God. In other words, the teacher should model the message. Amen. You know what? You know, my wife always said this: practice what you preach. She really helps a lot. You know, when I showed that raptor this morning, she said, practice what you preach. Now, you were here this morning, I was joking around about the Raptor Ford truck that's $100,000. But the point of the matter is this: we better model what we believe. And the false teachers here in this passage, Paul's writing and he's saying, here's the problem with false teachers, because false teachers, if their word is what they say their word is, then let's look at what they do and how they handle the word of God. Number one, notice there's a refusal of God's word. A refusal of God's word. Look at verse 3 again, if you would. The Bible said, if a man teach otherwise. In other words, when you look at it, he has a refusal to teach God's word. Now, for me, I think it's very important that we understand what is the word of God. What does God want us to teach? What is it that God's concerned about? Is it Democrats or Republicans? No. No. Is it the color of the carpet? No. But what does God want us to preach? And it's Jesus and Him alone. So it centers around that. It's not just that they don't believe it, but they teach, in this case, contrary to it. Otherwise. Now, what are some cardinal doctrines? What would we call the doctrines that we would say these are foundational? They aren't debatable. They aren't kind of up for grabs. We're not voting on them as a church. It's already settled in the Word of God. Number one, would you agree with me? The Bible is the inspired Word of God. I mean, tonight we hold this book in our hand And we say that this Bible is God's holy word. There's no doubt about it. We're not questioning it. We don't have to, you know, kind of wonder, well, did someone mess something up in here? No, it's God's word. Second, there's a second cardinal truth, and that is that Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God. That he was virgin-born. Thirdly, that Jesus Christ never one time sinned. Man, I am so glad he never sinned. He was the sinless Son of God. And we learned that he literally died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. This was not just an idea of someone who wrote the gospel. This is a fact of Scripture. And here's a good part. He's returning one day. He's coming back. And here, in wrapped around that whole thought is this, that he's the only way to heaven. There's no other way. There are not many ways to the top of the mountain. How many times have I heard people say, there's no many ways to the top of the mountain. There's only one way, and Jesus is the way. He reminds us of that. So any teaching that goes counter to that is a refusal to teach God's word. It's a refusal to say, you know what? This is what God's word says. Thus saith the Lord. And I believe that it's a responsibility of anyone who stands in this pulpit to say, thus saith the Lord, and preach the word of God. No one do we believe that, but Isaiah believed that. Here's what Isaiah said. He said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In other words, if a man would refuse to teach God's word, a man would refuse to stand and proclaim the word of God and center his message and his authority around the God of heaven and Jesus Christ, the Bible said it's because there's no light in him. That means he does not know Jesus Christ. A false teacher then would be blinded by his own doctrine and teaches only what he has in his mind would be rational thinking. You know, no faith. It's got to be reasoned out. Brother Kephart has told me about the idea that people, and he talked to me a little bit about this the other day. I think we're talking about that. How that people said, isn't it strange how that Israel crossed the Red Sea? And that, you know, it must have been a shallow part of the Red Sea, right? I mean, that's how they had to reason it out, because it's only reasonable that, you know, how can they really actually cross? Can God really part the waters? And by the way, God can part the waters. But to believe that, you know, that we have to have faith to believe that God's big enough, because we know that he is big enough. But do we even have greater faith to believe they walked on shallow ground? Because how in the world did Pharaoh's army drown in knee-deep water? It's ridiculous. We have to reason it. You know, that's how the liberals, they want to reason out the word of God. They want to eliminate faith and take the blood out. And by the way, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, the Bible says. We have to make sure that we center that. That's our truth. That's what we lean on. We have no other doctrine but that. That's the only truth that is right. And to literally oppose God's word on purpose, the Bible said, that's what a false teacher does. He refuses to teach God's word. But notice he goes on to say, not only refuse to teach it, but he refuses to obey God's word. I don't know about you, but the first time I went to a revival meeting in 1974, I didn't know what a revival meeting was. I had no idea. The first time I went to a revival meeting, that was in the days when revival meetings were normal in churches. And I'll never forget, we went, that I heard the Bible, and God began to work in my heart. You know, when God works in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit using his word to work in your life. And somehow there's that drawing, that wooing of God, that God was drawing me to himself. And, And by the way, that's not some gimmick. That's not some manipulation of man. That's a work of God, the Holy Spirit in a person's life. I long for those days again. I pray that God will send those days again. And there's that time in your life when you have to decide, are you willing to consent and obey God? Or are you going to go some other way? The Bible says here, this man, he's unwilling to consent to God's word, unwilling to believe the words of Christ, unwilling to yield to the prophecies and that which Jesus said, the teaching of Christ. The Bible says his words to the false teacher means nothing. His words are qualified as being godly, which means that his word leads, by the way, to godly living. Can I tell you this? The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do something that would be counter to the word of God. Never. And I've heard a lot of people say, you know, God's led me to do this and God's led me to do that. I don't think that's the God of the Bible. That may be some other God. But the Holy Spirit will always lead us in godly teaching and godly living and guide us all the way in that path that God wants. Godly obedience brings godly living, evidence through accepting and consenting to the Word of God. Every morning, I have to get on my knees and ask God as I open the Word of God, God, what direction do I have to go today? Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to handle the day? And how do you want me to deal with the day? And just like the message this morning, I sort of had a different type message that I had in mind. And God said, oh, no, that's not the one I want. And I said, okay, Lord, we'll let you take charge. You are God. But, you know, sometimes God just works in such a way that he wants us to understand that he wants our obedience. The greatest thing we can give God is our obedience. True doctrine cannot be separated from godly obedience. So the first evidence, when we talk about in a pluralistic society, where we're trying to decide what voices to hear, and by the way, you can hear a lot of voices today. There's a lot of places you can hear them. It's not radio, it's internet. It's Facebook. It used to be television. I think television's kind of lost its appeal. But it's in movies, philosophy, entertainment, wherever you want. You have to decide. And God says that God has clearly given his truth. And I want to tell you this. I think it's important we filter everything that we believe through the pages of God's word. This is our blueprint for Christian living. This is the only way that we can go. If they don't want to accept our word, if they don't accept God's word, then that's fine. That's their business. But for me, that's what we need to die for. So the first evidence is the refusal of God's word. The second evidence we find is the rejection of God's word. No, they want to refuse it, but they just want to reject it altogether. You see, the characteristics of those who reject God is clearly evidenced in this passage. You see, when you love and you teach God's word, and when you love God's word, you teach God's word, your life will reveal it. He gives three descriptions. These aren't too flattering. We talk about number one is, look, they're proud. The Bible says there's the proud. Did you see that in verse number four? It says, he is proud. Now, the word proud has the idea of being absent in the Bible. Absent from dependency on God. That's what the idea of pride is. It's when a person refuses to lean and rely totally on God. It may be said this way, it would be that of unbelief rather than belief. So I want to believe God. Let me ask you this tonight. Can we trust God? Can we believe God? Yes, we can. And God says in his holy word that the proud would be those who act independent of believing in God. They don't need the Holy Spirit. They are the Holy Spirit in their life. But a believer who knows God's word will have a burning heart, not a swelling head. His heart will be burning deep inside. His head will not be swollen with all knowledge, but he'll have a heart that's yielded and surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. There is nothing to be puffed out about us. There should not be an exalting of us over God. I was thinking the other day, you know, sometimes we use this term, and I know when we use it, I know what we mean by it. You say, well, okay, God, I accept your will. You know what? God doesn't have to get our approval to accept his will. We have to surrender to God's will. You know, and I know what we mean by that, because I said it too, I'm sure, and I have to do God's will, but it's not really I have to do it. It's just, this is God's will, so what God wants me to do. And when you look here in the scriptures, pride can be seen as not just in word, but can also be in an action. Pride in the Bible is acting independent of God, according to the scriptures. But be very careful tonight. Listen to me carefully. Be very careful tonight of self-promoters. Self-promoters. Now, I know when you build a resume, you have to let people know who you are. You know, I remember one time I preached something similar to this about not promoting yourself. And I've met a lot of self-promoters in time, you know, sometimes. And you know how the self-promoters are. It's really innocent almost. It's like, hey, listen, if you ever really want to have somebody come in, really preach and stir up some things, have me in. Like, no. Self-promoters are the kind that, you know, they're always promoting, giving out this or giving out that or doing this or doing that. You know, you got to be careful. But I do believe there are times when you have to be transparent and real. The resume is the time to do that. You know, if a person applies for a job, I was preaching on this, and the guy came to me and says, I'm getting a new job. What can I do without being proud? I said, well, you mean? He goes, well, if I draw off a resume, should I tell them this is my degrees and all those kind of things? I said, yeah, that's not the time to be humble, you know. You want to know, well, they need to know who you are. But we have to make sure that we don't live in this proud moment. And that's what he's talking about. He says that false teaching may be characterized by those who are proud when they promote themselves. There's that self-promotion. Be very, very careful. The Bible says he knows. Did you notice that? He says he knows nothing, verse 4. Knowing nothing. Let me ask you a question. Did we come into the world knowing everything? No, we came. All that we know is what God allowed us to know. It's what God taught us. Amen? But to know nothing means he doesn't understand. In fact, Paul makes a very strong statement in 1 Corinthians, rather. Here's what he says. He said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Here's what he says. He says, if you want to understand God's word, you need the Holy Spirit to help you to understand God's word. Have you ever done this? Have you ever studied the passage out? And maybe while you're studying it, maybe spend a little bit of time, perhaps something to struck. You know, just struck you, and you said, man, this is great. I just want to learn more about it. And you're spending time, but you're just not clear on what it means. And maybe you've even read the little notes at the bottom, maybe Scofield or Ryrie or whatever. You read these little things, you're just not sure. You say, man, I just don't understand. And then you're just praying for God to guide you. By the way, I live that every week, okay? Because for me, you know, that's what it is, study God's word and ask God to open up his word. But I'm going to tell you what we really need is the Holy Spirit. And by the way, without the Holy Spirit, you can't get what God's word is. You need the illumination of the Holy Spirit to enlighten the word of God. And Paul is saying that that's exactly what The problem is when a false teacher comes, he knows nothing. That means he doesn't even know the Holy Spirit. He's proud. Boy, this is hard. And I believe that what Paul is saying to Timothy is you have these people that are spilling in from the Temple of Diana. They're coming in, they're telling people all these things. And you're a young preacher, you have to learn how to deal with these things. And maybe you have to address them and help them and help them understand the truth and teach to the people there in the church how they deal with those things. And right now, be honest with you, in the 21st century, we need to learn as much about false teaching as we do in the first century as well. Because we're being bombarded by that. There's a danger. So he says he's proud. Second of all, he's lustful. That's what it says. Doting, referring to a morbid desire, a sick attachment to words. Kind of, you know, picking words out and making words control the minds of people. He will use word games or word phrases he talks about here. That's that doting about questions and strifes of words. But then thirdly, he mentions the characteristic of that as being divisive. Be careful of those who want to divide. The result of false teaching brings five consequences. By the way, truth will divide, but let truth do it, not a person do it. Notice, there are five divisive elements he mentions here. Number one is envy, and we know something about envy. You heard about that this morning. It's that secret annoyance of wanting the success of others. Strife means to attract the attention of others on them to the detriment of others. Railings is the vehement denunciation couched in a sacred word. It's constant verbal attacks. Evil surmising is questioning the honesty of those in disagreement with them. Really? Is that what you meant? Is that what you really meant? Did you mean that? But godly teaching, just keep this in mind, godly teaching leads to godly living. Godly teaching leads to godly living. And when we examine the evidence, and Paul said these are some evidences, there's the refusal of believing God's word. There's the rejection of God's word altogether, and that rejection is seen here in where he's trying to somehow or another denigrate the word of God. Then the third evidence is a replacement for God's word. This is the dangerous part, a replacement for God's word. What's it replaced with? Well, he goes on in verse number 5. And he speaks of the fact there's corrupt teaching that replaces God's word. Remember what I said, godly teaching leads to godly living. Corrupt teaching leads to corrupt living. Perverse means the teaching comes out of a heart for evil rather than for good. This kind of teaching replaces God's word. Do we ever see that anywhere in the Bible? How about in the Garden of Eden? Didn't God tell Adam and Eve what they were to do and not do? And then didn't Satan come along and replace God's word with his own? The idea of disputing away the truth, it comes from a corrupt mind. And Paul's writing and say we have to be very, very careful when we understand that there's this idea of corrupt teaching that would lead us away from God. And then there's the deceptive teaching. This is that which is destitute of the truth, means they are not teaching God's word, but replacing it with their own philosophy. Philosophy is the way they believe, not the way God's word is, but what they believe. And they say that gain is godliness. Now, here's how it works. Ready? The more you have because you've gained, the godlier you are. Really? The more you have, because you're gained, that means you're godly. One of the things that we notice, even in the psalm we looked at this morning, Psalm 73, we go back and look at that, The psalmist was struggling because he somehow thought that the reason why they had all these good things is because God blessed them with all those good things. And he was struggling with, if God, you're blessing the people who don't care anything about you, why don't you bless me with some of that? And sometimes we fall into that trap. And here's what it says. Deceptive teaching says, supposing that gain is godliness. So you have a nice home, you have a nice car. You have this, you have that, you have this possession, you have that possession. You have the Mona Lisa, the original. Wow, you're godly. First century, that's how the Jews believed. They believed that the reason why, that if you want to talk about the blessing of God and how good God is and how godly those people are, is the more that they have, the more godly they are. Really? I know some of the godliest people in all the world have nothing. I mean, honestly, when we read the scriptures, God did give people wealth. But that didn't make them godly. Godliness comes when our heart is right with him. When we yield to him, when we surrender to him, when we let him work in our life. And that when we take and open God's word, just like I did when I was 14, just like many of you did years ago yourself. When you heard the word of God and God began to work in your life and God showed you that you needed Christ and you bowed and accepted Christ, he drew you by the Holy Spirit of God. That's godliness. Not all this fluff of everything else. So be careful. Because I'm going to tell you something. You're going to hear a lot of false teaching today. I've heard it on Fox News. I've heard it on NBC. CBS, Sirius Radio, XM Radio, whatever you want to call it. I've seen it at the Disneyland and Disney World. I've read in magazines and newspapers. It's everywhere. Facebook. I don't know all the other social media sites, but Twitter. You guys tweet? All of that. By the way, don't buy everything. Sometimes things sound really good, but when you filter them through the Word of God, they're not all that they proclaim to be. God's Word has got to be our foundation. It's our filter. Tomorrow night or tomorrow morning, some of you might have your eclipse glasses. You're going to look at this whatever this 2 minutes of darkness. And I think it's kind of a neat thing. Hadn't happened in 40 years. That's where I was born. Why are you laughing? But it hadn't happened in 40 years, they said. But they said, if you don't put on those filters, those filtered glasses, you're going to burn your eyes out. You'll be permanently damaged, your eyes. But can I tell you this? If out here in the world you don't put on the Bible glasses, you're going to be permanently spiritually marred with a lot of this false teaching that's floating around. Just make sure we stay into the book and let the book stay in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray tonight that you